turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to make probably more closing remarks tonight before I start, but I need to say some things this morning. For as I look out, I see some people who have been here every single morning. Now, I know some of you couldn't. I know some of you are not from here. I understand all of that. But it is good to see people that are here every morning. Speakers like to have somebody to talk to, and I was going to have to be here every morning. So I'm glad to see you. And I'm thankful for everybody that's been so kind to me. I don't know how to express that in the right way, except to say thank you. Thank you for all the food you've given me. It's been really good. I started out running and made it through Wednesday, and then I just died the last 2 days. I couldn't get out this morning. But I have enjoyed being with you so very much. And I have a special person here this morning. It's my wife. I was sitting beside Belinda and some other friends from Hartsell. Jim and Jan Corum, who I've known for a long, long time. And they're almost like grandparents to at least my oldest child. And we just love them, as I know many of you, and we love you. Well, this is the last lesson. We didn't finish Peter, but this is a lesson that I think will be helpful. I hope it will. As we end, really, chapter 3, I want to, as I've been doing, read the section we're going to be looking at. It's a little more lengthy than we've been reading in the morning, so let's get right to it. Verse 8, please, of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the saints in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 8, he says, finally. And really, I think what he's doing there is he's closing out all the groups that he's been talking to. And he says, now finally, brethren, I want to say some things to you about your relationship with the Lord and some things you need to do to be with him in the right way. It's interesting to me because when Peter didn't know who Jesus was, really, and when he didn't really understand the relationship that he had with Jesus, there were problems in all of that. And you remember what happened. Jesus, when Peter pulled out his sword and swung at those who were coming to arrest him, and chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Peter thought it was time. Man, this is the time. We're going to set up the kingdom, and it's go time. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? I could call 72,000 angels if I wanted to. But that's not what it's about, Peter." And from that point on, you can just see him sliding away, can't you? Until he denies him those three times. But after Peter understood, and after they had the Holy Spirit and all of that, they were bold. Peter was bold. And when we understand, we will be emboldened to do the things that we ought to do, to be the children of our Lord and Savior and Christians, brothers with each other, and in a sense, brothers with Christ. Be ready to give an answer. We've read this section. There are several areas. There are actually three areas I want to look at this morning. Number one, saints must be one. You see the first couple of verses there. It gives some very important information. Display affection to one another. It's interesting. We mentioned this once this week. The Bible doesn't say, try to do this the best you can. Try to love your brethren. Try to be good. Try not to steal. Now, do your best not to lie. If you lie every now and then, No, the Bible's not written that way. The Bible's written, this is what I want you to be and to do. And we're never going to get there completely. We know that. But we can do our very best. And as we grow older in the Lord, we get closer and closer and closer. And that's the effort we all must give. And no matter how old we get, there's never a time to stop. No one here will ever get to the point, I don't care if you live to be 100. You won't, I know how to do that. I've been there. I'm perfect on that. No. But how encouraging it is to have Him to lay these things out for us and tell us precisely how we are to live, to reflect His Son, and to love Him, and to have that relationship. Five words are used in this. One mind. And that's God's will. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and He talks there about how I want you to be of the same mind and the same purpose. And that's what He's talking about here. Working together as one. Learning how to be patient with those that are discouraged and those that are weak. We need to learn to work together. To have compassion. You remember when Jesus came back. He knew Lazarus was dead. He had really come back to healing. And Mary and Martha both came out and fell before Him. And they were just, they were crying. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And it says there in John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, we're not to be maudlin creatures just crying at the drop of a hat. But I'll tell you this, the idea that somehow we've got to be staunch and never show any emotion. Where did that come from? No, we shouldn't be out there and exalting emotions above God's Word. But I'll tell you this, if you know God's Word, you'll show emotion. And Jesus wept. Loving as brethren. It's an interesting concept. How many passages teach this? On June the 6th, I had recorded the whole day on the military channel. Boy, don't you love the military channel? Man, I do. I don't think many of you do. I don't know. But anyway, it had all day on D-Day shows. And this one kind of highlighted the life of a man who went through it all. He was very old. He had received a very high commendation for what he had done that day. But during that day and a few days following, his brother came up missing. And he didn't know where his brother was. He worried about him. But of course, he got the word later that his brother had been killed. And it showed at the end of the show, he's walking out there in those white crosses and the perfect rows they have them in. And he's walking out there, And he's looks kind of like he's kind of slow. He's older. And he's kind of patting the top of one of those crosses. And he says, "My brother and I were really close. I sure miss him. I'd give my leg. I'd give my arm. I'd give my life for my brother." And I thought about that when I was looking at this. When I was thinking about this. Being tender-hearted. Having pity toward people. Being humble-minded. Let me ask you to turn to this. We read it the other day, but this is one of those that bears reading again. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Just two verses. Let's read them. Listen carefully. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have you ever read a passage and you read it and you think, I think probably the Lord's just exaggerating there a little bit to kind of get us to do it better and better. Is that what you think? You read on in this. I'm not going to, but you read on. And what does it tell us? One who could go no higher. One who had nothing else to gain. One who had no reason to come to this earth. And had everything to lose to come to this earth. Came down here and took the form of a servant. Can we do this, brethren? Of course we can. But we're going to have to get serious about it. We can't just act like, well, now, you know, I know that's what we're supposed to do. No. We're going to have to understand, we're going to have to love each other. And work together. And have all of these qualities. Why did Peter write to Christians that they shouldn't seek revenge? Why do you read so much in the Bible about that? Well, I think we know. Because one of the hardest things in this world to do is to not strike back when you're struck at. The most worldly thing to do is to get even. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? We've looked at this passage again this week, or earlier this week, and let's look at it again. I tell you, when you just bring these things right in front of us, they're pretty challenging. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, listen, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know something? Revenge, there's never an end to that war. You think about it. Well, you don't know what he said. Well, you don't know what she did. Well, do you know what he said? Well, I'm going to tell you why I did that. And on and on and on. And I want to say again, I do not think that we are to just ignore sin, just let it go right by it. No. But there should be two individuals. As in Matthew chapter 5, when you bring your gift to the altar, or when you come to worship, that's what it's saying. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Well, you go on and worship! No, no. You leave your gift there. You go and get right with your brother. And Matthew chapter 18 says, if somebody sinned against you, verse 15 through 18, what do? Well, you call your friends and tell them how mean they are. No. You go to that person who's hurt you. The ideal situation is, here is the brother that knows he's hurt somebody, here is the brother that's been hurt, and what happens? And if two people want to go to heaven and love God, they'll do that. They'll make it work. Do you remember Samson? If you want to know the perfect example of how revenge and vengeance and all that destroys people, read the story of Samson and the Philistines. Man, he burned their fields, and they burned his wife and father, and boy, they were after one another, and the Philistines finally came up to Judah and said, "Give us Samson." And they went to Samson. They said, "Don't you know they rule over us?" He said, "Well, as they did to me, so I have done to them." How did all that end up? We need to be careful in this. "Turn away from evil" is a quotation of Isaiah, is what it was. God's people are warned not to speak evil or deceit. Evil, what is evil? You know, the Bible talks about all kinds of evil. And deceit. Well, now, when I say something, I mean it, and that's the end of that. Well, okay, that's good. There are all kinds of ways to deceive. You know, I mentioned last night about Abraham being dishonest. And Abraham was. And one of the great things about the Bible is, the Bible doesn't try to cover up those good, good men and women. When they make a mistake, there it is. You remember when Abraham was there in Egypt? And then with Abimelech on both occasions? Oh, who is she? The first time was in Egypt. She was very beautiful. And Abraham had already made an agreement with her. "You tell them you're my sister." Well, she was his sister, his half-sister. He lied. And we can talk about how, "Well, I said this, but I didn't." Well, you can lie in every kind of way. You can lie with a wink. You can lie with your shoulder. You can lie. You can lie. Don't do that. Don't be that kind of person. You be a true person. A person of God. Worldly people hear of it, and they blaspheme the Lord. When they hear and see you do these things, they give occasion for the Lord to be, that you give occasion for the Lord to be spoken evil of. Do you remember when Nathan convicted David? After David had been really, brought to the forefront in his thinking, when Nathan said, "You are the man," in convicting him of Bathsheba and her husband killing him. And Nathan said, "David, the Lord's taken away your sins. He sees your heart. He knows you're sorry. But David, you've bought a lifetime of sorrow for yourself. And on top of that, you've given occasion for the enemies to speak bad about the Lord." Boy, that would hurt, wouldn't it? That's hurt. Always remember that God can see and hear you wherever you are. And you may think, "Well, I've heard that all this week, and I don't know if that..." It's absolutely true. You remember the time the Lord was in the house, and Peter was standing outside talking to the Pharisees, "Does your master pay taxes?" And Peter goes in the house, and he says, "Peter, let me ask you something. Do, in a kingdom, do the children of the king pay taxes? Or do the citizens?" He said, "Well, the king, children don't pay taxes." He said, "Then the children are free. But so we don't offend them, you go down to the river, the lake, and you throw in a hook, and the fish that you pull up, you open up its mouth, and you pull out the money, and you pay for me." And you, Jesus didn't hear that conversation. He was in the house. And can you imagine Peter out there? He's catching a fish, you know, and it's running, and he pulls it up. And he pulls out that money, and he's thinking, "Who am I walking beside?" Reflect Jesus in your words. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. If you're still in Philippians, just turn back a page. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verses 3 and 4. "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." Now look at verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. We need to be careful. I remember one time years ago, and I've made mistakes like this, but it was so uncomfortable. I was with an older Christian, and we were by ourselves, and he made a statement. It was just, I don't know, it just was something that I think I could see when he said it. You know, man, I wish I hadn't said that. I mean, it was okay, but it was just, you need to give a little more thought before we just blurt something out. And in fact, turn back another page in your Bible to chapter 4. And look at what he says there in verse 29. And brothers and sisters, if we could get this down, if David could get this down, just like I should. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you know that there are some things that we ought to say to encourage one another? And then there are some things we ought not to say because they're not true. And then there are some things we ought not to say, they're true, but they're going to hurt somebody. And we don't want to do that. I could tell you some things about my children, and I do. I brag on my children, my grandchildren. They've done many good things, but they, like me, have made some really boneheaded decisions. And I don't go around saying, hey, listen how stupid my children are. We're brethren. We need to be careful. We need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We need to trust Jesus completely. And I will say this. When you read of great men and women of the Bible, haven't we already made this point? I mean, abundantly clear. You either trust the Lord or you don't trust the Lord. And that's what it comes down to. Always has. He says, don't fear or be troubled. He's not saying there, oh no, you must never have any angst about you or any concerns. Or, well, you look at some of the greatest people who ever lived. Esther was afraid. Elijah ran away. And Paul, yeah, the Apostle Paul. When he was in Corinth, the Lord came to him in a vision and said, don't be afraid, Paul. I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. There are many people in this city that are mine. You just get out and you preach the gospel. Do it. I'll take care of you. A lot of us need that from time to time. But I think what he's saying is, don't take your eyes off the one with authority. Jesus, before he left his disciples, said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Look to me. See me. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Keep looking to me, brethren. Keep watching me, brethren. Keep trusting in me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, if we could get that one concept down, it sure would make it easier in understanding the Bible. Who here can tell the Lord what, maybe where He's made a mistake or where He could have given something a little better? Who here can say, well, no, you know, the way the Lord has set up the church, that's not really the best way. I know a better way and all. Have you ever thought of that out loud in your mind? I mean, Paul's saying, who's going to be his counselor? I think of Job, when Job was wondering what was going on with him. You know, I love you. Job never left the Lord, but people say, well, Job never questioned the Lord. That's not true. Job was trying to figure out, Lord, why? And deep into the book of Job, the Lord comes to Job and he says, okay, let's go. You get ready. I'm going to ask you some questions. And the question no human being could even understand almost. And at the end of it, Job says, I just repent and sackcloth and dust. I'm just a little old nothing out here, and I was talking to the Almighty. We need to understand who we belong to. Why does anyone think he can be a counselor of the Almighty? Always be ready to give a defense. That's an answer. That's what it means. To give a defense to all who ask you about your hope. I think I made that plural. But all who ask you. We must be able to take our Bibles and to tell people why we believe what we believe. Can we do that? Moses had made a prophecy way, way back there as in that closing address in Deuteronomy that one day there's a prophet coming like me. Him you should hear. And he goes on to say that prophet is going to be teaching you things from the Father. And you come right down to Acts chapter 3. And there is Peter preaching to those Jewish rulers. And what is he saying? He's reaching all the way back there to Deuteronomy 18, that section, and bringing it right down here. And he's saying, Jesus is the one he was talking about. Jesus informed his disciples that the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going away, and when I do, the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide you into all truth. And brethren, listen to me. I understand that Peter wrote, that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. 2 Peter 3, 16, 17 in there. Not impossible to understand, but hard. And I understand that we're going to study and work with one another on that and be patient and loving. But truth isn't something that nobody can understand. Do you really believe that the Lord had all of these prophets who were beaten and lied about and mistreated, many of them anyway, and has given us that word and brought it right down, and the word of the Lord has been given to these men, and they were not treated very well at all, killed many of them. And Jesus came and died for us so that nobody can understand. Well, I don't know. What is that? That is the most ridiculous, and I don't mean to be ugly to anybody. Sometimes we just need to say these things out loud. Even some of our own brethren are going around, well, I don't know. Who can know what that? The Lord's not a fool. If anyone's a foolish person, it's us. We need to not play games with the Lord. He loves us. He died for us. But He does not play games with us. Saints must give the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard. Make their calling and election sure. You've got to grow. There's not a choice. Well, I don't know if I'm going to grow or not. Well, then you'll be wrong. Because the Lord wants you to give an answer, to stand for what you believe. Saints are mindful of other people. We are aware that other people have a conscience and that we have a conscience. Before the Sanhedrin, Paul said, and we talked about this the other day, but Paul, remember, was persecuting Jesus with all of his heart because he thought he was right. But when he found out he was wrong, he did a 180 and turned around and went that way and served the Lord with all that he could and kept his conscience clean. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, keep your conscience clean. You know, earlier in that chapter, he's talking about people, probably Jewish converts. They can't quite get over the fact that we can't eat. That it's all right to eat pork and I don't have to keep that Jewish feast day or what, you know. And they become Christians and they're about to eat this meat and I just can't. He said, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Do what you want in regard to this day. As long as it doesn't get in the way of you serving Christ, keep your conscience clear. Brothers and sisters, you don't just let your conscience be your guide. We've already talked about Saul, letting it guide him into killing Christians. But an educated conscience, as you're working and struggling to keep your conscience with God, you keep that conscience clear. That is a special gift the Lord has given to us to help us go to heaven. You keep your conscience clear. You continue to study. When you learn like Saul, you change it. You keep it clear. And never forget the importance of a good Christian relationship. And in this particular passage, it's talking not probably, about meat offered to idols. And once they became Christians, their problem was, oh, that meat has been defiled. It's been offered to an idol. And Paul says, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. The idol's nothing. And if somebody sets meat before you, don't you ask anything about it. Just eat it. Idol doesn't do anything to it anyway. But if a brother comes to you that's come out of that situation and his conscience is being hurt by watching you, and he says, you know, you do not eat that. You do not eat that. Why? Because the most important thing in all of this is everybody going to heaven. Meat and drink and all that. I mean, Paul said, I won't eat meat again. Ever. If it means my brother being lost. What an attitude. What an attitude. Finally, observe Jesus' suffering. Christ showed His love for all men. I like the concept of He died once for our sins. Once. We've talked about this already. All those sacrifices under the old law every day, once a year, the Day of Atonement, all the time. Once for all. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's there for us today, making intercession. Can anyone think of a better message for people who are really being put through it? You know, you just seem like everything, every way you turn, you're shut down if you're a Christian. And there would be times when you think, well, I'm just going to give this up. I mean, why am I doing this? Is it just so I can be a part of that club over there? No. This is so that you can be one of the most blessed people that have ever walked on the face of the earth. Children of God Almighty. Do you believe that? Those of you here that are Christians, and I know most of you do, but I do believe that there are times, I know I do, when I have to open up my book and I have to open up my mind and I have to say it to myself openly, I am the child of a king and I am going to a place that will cause this place to just fade away. You know, sometimes we talk about the person that has all the material things and he dies and he's lost. What about the person that has all the material things and they die and they go to heaven? There are going to be some of those. But whatever, none of that is going to even be remembered. I'm convinced of that from what I read. Jesus continues to invite everyone. As Noah was saved through water, men today, in a sense, are saved through water. Now don't leave here this morning saying, that man teaches if you just get in some water, you're saved. No, you just get wet if that's all you do. But he says, just as Noah, by faith, believed in building that ark when everybody's laughing at him, you know. And, you know, and he's preaching to everybody, it's going to rain, it's going to flood, and the whole world's going to be, it's going to be destroyed. And everybody's going, yeah. Just like today. You know, one day the Lord's coming back, and He's going to destroy this world, and everybody that's not in the ark is going to be lost. Yeah, right. I wonder how many people heard that. He preached an awfully long time. But one day God closed that ark door, and the rains began to fall, and the waters of the deep began to break up, and that ark began to climb. It's too late then. Too late then. But he uses this. If we have that kind of faith that Noah did, we believe that, we're ready to turn from our sins and to confess Jesus. We're just ready. Just tell me where to go. Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. What that's saying is, there's a similar situation today. There's an ark we have to get in. And that's in Jesus' salvation, where He has saved everyone and is saving people. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Look at the parentheses. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? Of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I still remember when I was thinking about obeying the gospel. I'd ask my mom and dad, I'd say, you think I need to obey? Well, and I hate this. Well, you'll know when you're ready. Well, I need someone to know. You'll know when you're ready. And that's really true. If you'll let yourself know. And the Lord has put inside of us a conscience. And that conscience is saying, you're ready. It's time. No, I don't want to do it. You're ready. Tapping you on, it's time. And then finally you say, it's time. And you walk down and you stand and you make the confession. And brothers and sisters, when you understand when it's time and when you know it's time, not five men could keep you from trying to come down that aisle. And then you're baptized into Christ and you come up. I remember baptizing a fellow one time. He was not a Christian. His wife was. And I'm not trying to pull your emotional cords. This is an absolutely true story. His wife was killed in a car accident. And he called me. Can you meet me after work? Yes. He made that confession. And I remember when I was lowering him in water. His body was just trembling. And I lowered him, put him under the water and raised him up. Conscience looks at what I've done and says, good. Good. When a person obeys, his conscience finally says that. Always remember this, though. Always remember. The Lord is there. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't live with a bad conscience. You'll kill it eventually. You do what you know is right. And you do it as soon as you know it's right while we stand and sing this song.